does this imply? That there are times in our lives when trials are necessary. And as we looked at last week, the Scripture clearly teaches that our trials may be necessary in order to humble us, to help us focus on our future blessing, to help us to serve others, to discipline us, or to help us to grow in our faith. In those instances, trials are necessary. Third, trials brought distress. This is clearly stated. You have been distressed. As Brad read the ESV, it says you have been grieved. Remember the term here, the idea is that the trial not only brought physical pain, but sorrow, grief, disappointment, and even anxiety. Trials are not easy. Not physically, not mentally, not emotionally. They bring distress. Of course, their trials are varied. This is noted by the last phrase there in verse 6. By various trials. Remember, the term means many colored and speaks to various kinds of trials. Not just persecution. Not just the persecution that they were facing, but all kinds of trials. Of course, when you're being blamed for the burning of Rome and you're being scattered in a land that is not your own, remember that they were exiled in Asia Minor, that things are difficult. Things may be difficult in their health and their finances. Maybe they can't find work. They can't feed themselves. They were facing various kinds of trials. Now we need to look at our passage this morning. The second about trials that Peter focuses on, that being the purpose of trials in verse 7. And this is noted where he says, so that is a great English term because it usually points to the New Testament. You see, so that is usually there indicating this is the purpose. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as Peter encourages his readers in their present situation, he now turns his attention to the purpose of their present situation. The purpose for the trials and persecution that they are facing. And it is a twofold purpose. And so as believers, as we face difficulties, there is a twofold purpose for persevering through. What is the twofold purpose that Peter focuses on? First, note that that persevering through trials will lead to In verse 7, Peter starts with the clause, so that the proof of your faith, so that the proof of your faith, that term proof, I think the New American Standard doesn't do a great job of translation. Your English standards are just much. In my opinion, for this one word. The term, the noun, doctinion, is a metallurgical term, which is sometimes translated testing or proof as it is in the NASB. It's taken from the process of refining metal. It refers not so much to the test itself, but to the successful passing of that test, the genuine approved portion remaining after the removal of impurities. Thus, the idea expressed is the genuineness of faith established by the text. It can be translated test. It can be translated proof. But it's better translated here as the genuineness that is a result of faith. So I like the ESV version here. It reads, and I like this translation, the tested genuineness. Of faith, the tested genuineness. they're going to face trials. And as they face trials, they have to persevere through those trials because those trials reveal the genuineness of their faith. And we will go on, obviously. There's just so much that he includes as we move through these verses to just kind of build and build and build and build on what he's already said. So there I have this little rabbit hole. It's at this point where he uses an analogy to make a comparison. He's comparing the genuineness of his reader's faith with what? like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. We call that the parable of the pearl of great price. We taught that to those who read it to the book of Matthew, the same pearl of great price, of great value, of much greater value. And that's what Peter is saying here in verse believers offering up praise and honor and glory and blessing to the Lord. The one that immediately comes to my mind, maybe because at a previous church I was working on the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, and we see a picture in the heavenly throne room, and the church represented by 24 elders, and they are offering praise and blessing and glory and honor before the Lord upon his throne and casting their crowns before him. Certainly scripture teaches that. But this verse is not focusing on that. What it is focusing on is, and what the structure is, that God will affirm them. This will result in God's praise, God's glory, God's honor being upon them. Notice the threefold nature of this affirmation. First, genuineness of faith, proved by trials, the result of praise. The word praise is from the Greek "praise," which means praise, commendation, or approval. The use of the term should remind us of the end of Jesus' parable of the talents. I want to read you verses 19 through 23 of Matthew 25. This is what Jesus said. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and summoned the council. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So what do we see there? Positive affirmation. Good word. Praise being offered to those slaves who have done well. But not only does Jesus indicate a future affirmation by God, but this concept of praise or commendation from God is mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." We often think of the word praise and immediately think of what we're going to offer, offering to God. But we don't often think that God offers that to those who have genuine faith. And that's what Peter is saying too. Paul uses the same term again in Romans 2:29 when he says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." This concept of praise is mentioned by Peter here in 1 Peter 1:7 is the idea of approval and commendation. Those who have persevered through trials, those whose faith has been revealed to be genuine and real, they are the ones who will receive this future affirmation, this future commendation, this future praise from God. But not only that, the genuineness of faith proved by trials will result in glory. The word glory is from Greek doxa, which is also can be translated praise. It means brightness, splendor, or radiance, but it can also be understood as fame, renown, and honor. It is the basis for the English word doxa,